as we continue our study through this glorious chapter. I've entitled the message this morning, Jesus is the Source of Life. In John chapter 11, we see the account of what is perhaps Jesus' greatest public miracle, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We're in the midst of our series in the life and ministry of Jesus. We find ourselves at a place where Jesus returns nearby to Jerusalem. He had departed from Jerusalem some 2 to 3 months prior when the Jewish leaders attempted to stone him after he claimed that he and the Father were one. One in essence, one in being. In other words, Jesus made the public profession that he was indeed God, the Son of God, equal to the Father. And the Jews and the Jewish leaders' reaction was to attempt to kill him for claiming to be God. And that would have been the right sentence for a man to claim to be God who was not God. But Jesus is God. Therefore, it was an unjust sentence, and Jesus did not allow it to take place. Nevertheless, he and his disciples left Jerusalem, not to return again until his triumphal entry, which we will see in just a couple of months after John chapter 11. Jesus went away to Perea over the Jordan River, and he was still there when we began our study of John chapter 11 2 weeks ago. Let me just review that message briefly, entitled Sickness for the Glory of God, which was drawn from verses 1 through 17 of this chapter. I'd like to read the first 4 verses. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha, and it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to Jesus, saying, "Behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it." We saw in that sermon that Jesus loved Lazarus, yet Lazarus was afflicted with sickness, even a sickness that led to death. Why? Why would those whom God loved have to suffer sickness and even death? Well, the simple answer is because through it, God is glorified. And it's all about God being glorified. That is why we exist. That is why we are here. To glorify Him. And we learned that sickness, even sickness unto death, is not incompatible with God's love for us. God never ceases to love us in the midst of our sickness, suffering, and even death. If we are His child, nothing can separate us from His love. Amen? We also noted that Jesus already knew that Lazarus' sickness would not end in death. Yes, Lazarus would die. But Jesus already knew that he would go and he would call Lazarus forth from that tomb. In fact, Jesus delayed in going to Bethany for 2 more days. Verse 6, when therefore he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." And we learned the reason for Jesus' delay. It was to ensure that Lazarus was dead. Not mostly dead, but completely dead. In fact, Jesus, by his delay, ensured that 4 days would pass. And again, as I related to you, the Jewish belief was that a person's soul hovered around the corpse for 3 days, hoping to re-enter. But on the fourth day, that soul would depart because the corpse had begun to decompose. And we'll see this next week, because when Jesus asks for the stone to be rolled away from the tomb, Martha reacts with, "Lord, it's going to stink. Are you sure you want to do that?" We may have a much more advanced science today, but even 2,000 years ago, they knew what happened to a body in 4 days in the Judean heat. Okay? So the delay would make it impossible for any other explanation of Lazarus rising from the dead except a divine miracle of God. The delay would result in greater glory to both the Father and the Son. And we were reminded that God's timing is perfect. So we pick up the account in verse 17. Let me read verses 17 through 20. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary sat in the house. Here's the setting. After the 1 day journey from Perea, Jesus and his disciples arrive at the outskirts of Bethany. As John records here, Bethany is only 2 miles away from Jerusalem. It's right on the other side of the Mount of Olives. I have been there. It's not far. Many of the Jews from Jerusalem had come to Bethany to console Martha and Mary and to participate in the customary mourning period. The customary mourning period was 30 days. But the first 7 days, mourners would come to both comfort and console the family, and to wail at the tomb. In fact, it was the custom that the family, if they had the means, would actually hire mourners to wail at the tomb. Depending on how much income you had, would determine how many mourners you hired. Every family would hire at least one, because that demonstrated their grief. That they would hire someone to mourn the death of their loved one. Many came. And in this manner, God set the stage for his son to perform the greatest of all of his public miracles. The raising of Lazarus would occur before a numerous host of onlookers, including some of the Jews who were hostile to Jesus. And we'll see that next week. As I said, the first 7 days of the mourning period were the most intense, and many of the mourners would actually remain with the family for that entire week. When word reached Martha that Jesus was coming, she left the house and she went to meet him on the outskirts of town. He would have been coming up the road from Jericho. And he stopped outside of the town, most likely to give opportunity for him to meet privately with the sisters. Next, we'll see Jesus ministering to Martha. Verse 20, Martha, therefore, when she heard Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." When Martha reaches Jesus, the thought that had been uppermost in her mind for the last few days came pouring out. "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." Although obviously grieving, she was not here rebuking Jesus. She was simply stating her faith that Jesus would have healed her brother if he had been present. She believed in his power to heal. She goes on to acknowledge that faith as she acknowledges the very special relationship that she knew Jesus had with God. That if he asked God of anything, he would grant it to him. She believed this because it had been demonstrated time after time after time. When Jesus asked, God heard. When Jesus asked, God responded. God hears the prayers of his son. And thankfully, he hears the prayers of his adopted sons and daughters as well. Amen? Jesus responds to Martha, your brother will rise again. D.A. Carson calls Jesus' response a masterpiece of planned ambiguity. Martha assumes that Jesus, like the other mourners, was comforting her by pointing out that Lazarus would rise again at the end of the age, much as we do when a loved one dies in Christ. We comfort each other with the knowledge that that loved one is now in heaven and that one day we will be reunited with them. Amen? Most of the Jews believed in a future resurrection as was taught in the Old Testament. In fact, a future resurrection is taught as far back as Job, who was a contemporary with Abraham. He had an expectation of a final resurrection. Look at what Job 19, verses 25 through 27 says to us. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold. Job believed that his Redeemer already lived, that his Redeemer was in heaven, that his Redeemer would come to the earth, and that even after he had died, after his flesh or skin was destroyed, he would again see God in a risen form. There are many other Old Testament passages that indicate that there is an expectation of a resurrection at the end of the age. And this is a comfort for all who have true faith in Christ and have been saved by trusting in him. However, this is not what Jesus meant by his statement. He meant that he was going to raise her brother from the dead today. But that was beyond her ability to comprehend. It's one thing to trust God for a healing. It's quite another thing to trust God for the resurrection of a decomposed body. Let's not forget that fact. Martha responds, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. As I said, Martha believed in the final resurrection. Jesus himself had taught about the final resurrection. Let me remind you of that. John 5:21. Jesus says to his disciples, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Note this. The Son has the ability to give life to whom he wishes. And then he goes on in verses 28 and 29 to say this. Don't marvel at this. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Jesus knew that final judgment was coming. That he would call forth all who had died, and they would be raised from the dead. And Martha believed this. But look at how Jesus responds to her. One of the great I am statements. Seven I am statements found in the Gospel of John. Verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus, once again, is claiming nothing less than being God Himself. I am the source of life. I am the resurrection. I am the life. The one who believes in Jesus will live on spiritually even after death and will be raised again in the final resurrection. Again, John chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. This is exactly what Jesus had taught his disciples. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Those who hear shall live. Just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. What a marvelous promise. That if we hear the voice of the Son of God, then we shall live eternally. Because it is hearing the Word of God that grants salvation to us. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the words of Christ. We are spiritually resurrected by hearing the gospel and responding to it in faith, because God has granted that to us. And we are brought into new life. He goes on to say that the one who believes in Christ shall live spiritually, even if he dies physically. This is what Jesus is saying in verse 26. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Shall never die spiritually. The scripture is clear. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. We're all going to suffer death physically, but we don't all have to suffer spiritual death. If you've trusted in Christ for your salvation, you've been made spiritually alive, and that is eternal life, not temporary life. It reaches beyond this physical frame. Praise be to God. I'm going to trade this earth suit in for a heavenly suit. Look again at John chapter 5 with me, verse 24, where Jesus says this. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. We who have heard his word and believed, we already have eternal life. We have already passed out of death into life. In fact, this is the first resurrection. We have been raised from spiritual death into spiritual life. How does it feel to be raised from the dead? Pretty good, doesn't it? Praise be to God. And one day, we'll be raised in new physical bodies, or spiritual bodies, if you will, glorified bodies. Again, John 5:21, Jesus said, the Son gives life to whom he wishes. If the Son chooses to give life to someone, he gives life. If the Son chooses not to give life to someone, they cannot have eternal life. They cannot have spiritual life. It is up to the Son to give life to whom he wishes. Now, it's easy for Jesus to make that claim. Who can prove that it's not true? Much as Jesus saying, I can forgive the sins of this man that they lowered down on the pallet from the roof. I can forgive his sins. But how do we know it's true? Because Jesus says, I can also tell him, rise up and walk. Demonstrating his power. Well, guess what? Jesus can say he's the source of life, that he can give life to whom he wishes. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to back it up. At the tomb. When he calls Lazarus out. It's easy to say, I'm the source of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Let's see some proof. And Jesus says, okay, Let me show you. And then he asks Martha, do you believe this? What is he asking her here? He's not asking her, do you believe I'm going to raise your brother from the dead? He's asking her, do you believe that I am the source of spiritual life? And Martha's response is one of the great confessions of Jesus' identity found in all of Scripture. She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. What a magnificent confession that is. Amen. We could unpack that for a few hours today. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the promised one. You are the Son of God. You are the one who came down from heaven to earth. I believe here, or I have believed. It's a perfect tense form of the verb here. What that means is that Martha believed something, and that belief has ongoing effect in her life, as it does for all of us who trust in Christ, amen, who believe in him. That moment of faith, exercising the faith given to us by God as a gift, that moment has eternal consequences. Praise be to God. At that moment, we are born again into new spiritual life, and that life is eternal. I have believed that you are the Christ. Well, no sooner had she said this than she went away to get her sister Mary. Martha had been encouraged by Jesus and now went to find her sister so her sister could be encouraged as well. And now we will see Jesus ministering to Mary as well. Look at verse 28. When she had said this, she went away, called Mary her sister, saying secretly to her, the teacher is here, and he is calling for you. And when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Martha apparently tried to secretly tell Mary that Jesus was there, and that he was asking for her so that they too could meet privately. But her attempt failed. Look at verse 31. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is almost identical to what her sister had said. Therefore, it leads us to think that they had probably discussed what could have been if only the teacher, the rabbi, the Lord, had been present, that he would have healed their brother. They had faith that Jesus could have done this. But not yet faith that he could give life to the dead. There is so much grief and anguish being expressed by Mary and by the mourners that Jesus himself is overcome with emotion. Look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. The word here for weeping in the Greek means wailing. Mary was wailing, and the Jews who came with her were wailing. The sorrow, the grief the anguish was being expressed. And we can relate to that. Any of us who have lost a loved one, we can relate to that. Even if we know that they are in heaven, which can only come about if they've trusted in Christ for salvation. But even if we know that, there is still the anguish and the grief of loss. Amen? Losing a relationship with someone whom you love and care about. When Jesus saw her weeping and those who came with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Remember, one of the descriptions of the Messiah given by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53:3 describes the Messiah as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus came down from heaven and he lived in this fallen world. He was acquainted with sorrows and grief. He had seen it. From his infancy, for 33 years, he had lived among a dying people. Remember, there's only one way out of this world, and that's death. It's a consequence of sin. Jesus had seen sickness, injury, death. And of course, Jesus himself lived under the conditions of the curse of sin, which is upon all of creation. He had no sin. And yet, he himself suffered the consequences for sin. In our place, upon the cross. He was acquainted with sorrows that were the result of sin. And here, on the outskirts of Bethany, these sorrows were front and center before him, and the text tells us he was deeply moved by it. Jesus asked, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then we have the easiest verse in the Bible to memorize. Jesus wept. It's interesting that in the original language, in the Greek here, this word is quite different than the word in verse 33. There, it's translated weeping, but it's more, like I said, wailing. Here, it truly is weeping. Jesus began to cry, to burst into tears. And he asked where they buried Lazarus so he could proceed there and raise Lazarus from the dead. Why then the tears? If he knows that in a matter of moments, he will be led to the tomb and he will call Lazarus forth, then why the sorrow? John MacArthur writes, Jesus' tears were generated both by his love for Lazarus and his sisters, and by the sorrow over the deadly and incessant effects of sin in a fallen world. The deadly and incessant effects of sin in a fallen world. F.F. Bruce writes, Jesus is well able to sympathize with our weaknesses, having been tested himself in the school of suffering. And it was in sympathy with those who wept that he also wept. Remember, he is a real human being. There's a scene in one of my favorite movies. It's a movie entitled Gods and Generals. It's about Stonewall Jackson in the Civil War, American Civil War. And during a period of winter between campaigns, during the Civil War, the armies would pretty much rest in the winter because it was pretty brutal to be out trying to fight. General Jackson developed a relationship with a family nearby where the troops were camped, and particularly got attached to a young girl. In fact, he and his officers spent Christmas with this family, singing around the piano and enjoying dinner with them. Well, this child developed pneumonia and eventually died. And Jackson was in the field preparing for his next battle when his surgeon came to deliver the news. This is one of the greatest generals that's ever led troops. He was fearless in battle. He would ride on his horse in front of his men, telling his other officers that because God is in control, I am as safe here as in my bed. He believed in Jesus Christ. And when he got the news that the little girl had died, he began to cry, and then to weep, and then to sob. He walked away from his men to try to preserve some of his dignity, but they could see him heaving in sorrow and tears. And someone said to his adjutant, "He's seen hundreds of men killed and never shed a tear. And now he cries for this little girl?" And the adjutant replied, "He cries for them all." I believe that's what we're seeing here in our Lord. His humanity is being affected by the sorrow, by the grief. Remember that for thousands of years, death was the plague of mankind. All sin, therefore all die. And Jesus wept over death, over sin, over grief, over unbelief. His display of emotion is interpreted in two ways by the Jews. Look at verses 36 and 37. "And so the Jews were saying, 'Behold how he loved him.' But some of them were saying, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man from dying?' To some, Jesus' tears indicated how much he loved Lazarus, and this was true. We saw this back in verse 5. Others, who remembered his great miracle of healing the man born blind in Jerusalem just a couple of months prior to this, wondered why he could not have healed Lazarus and prevented his death." That's a good question, isn't it? It really is. Could Jesus have healed Lazarus and kept him from dying? Well, the answer is both yes and no. Yes, Jesus had the power to heal and to give life. But no, because Jesus would only do that which was the Father's will. He would only do that which would glorify the Father and the Son. In John 5:30, Jesus said this, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The Father's perfect will in this situation was for Lazarus to become sick and to die and to be buried. That was God's will. It was God's will that Jesus would be away in Perea. It was God's will that Jesus would delay for 2 days before he finally arrived. It was God's will that Lazarus would be in the tomb for 4 days. so that when Jesus called him out of that tomb, no one could deny that it was a divine miracle. And I want to close this message by reminding us of two very important truths that I believe are derived from these circumstances. One is this: God's ways are higher than our ways. Isaiah 55:8-9 makes this abundantly clear to us. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. As high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When we think we know better than God, I think God laughs. His ways are higher. And God does all things after the counsel of His will. Look at Ephesians 1:11-12 with me. According to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will to the praise of His glory. God is most concerned with His own glory, no matter what the circumstances. This doesn't mean He doesn't care about us. But we were created for His glory. We were recreated in Christ for His glory. We exist for His glory. And whatever His will is, that is what we need to embrace. We need to be just like His first son, His preeminent son, our elder brother, in that we do not seek our own will, but the will of the Father. But there is also another important truth, which we looked at briefly last week, and that is this: that God's ways are also always best for those who are His children, for those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. And you know where I'm going with this. Romans 8:28. This is a promise. God causes all things. How many things? All things. Sickness, suffering, earthquakes, tornadoes, fires, automobile accidents. All things. God causes all things. He's in control of all things. He causes them for His glory and for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Listen to me. These great truths are the anchor of our hope. When we face difficult circumstances, when we do not understand what is happening to us or to our loved ones, we can be certain that Jesus loves us and He has a plan. There is a purpose. There is a reason. Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is the source of eternal life. And this life is but a shadow. As Pastor Don alluded to earlier, we are soon passing away, but we have all eternity to spend with our loved ones who are in Christ and to spend with Jesus Himself. We must look beyond the trials and tribulations of this life to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. It's all good because it's all God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your revelation to us of Your divine character and will. Thank You for superintending the lesson that we had in our Sunday school class this morning, that we can trust that Your word is true because You are true. We trust your word because we trust in you, God. And Father, we trust that you always know what is good for us. And so help us, Father, to trust you even more. Help us to glorify you even more, no matter what the circumstances. In fact, in spite of the circumstances or because of the circumstances, we often have opportunities to praise and glorify you. And it is in those deep and dark times, it is in the dungeon, in chains, when we are singing your praises, that you work, you deliver. And if you don't, it's all good. What do we have to lose? Except that which we cannot keep. And what do we have to gain? That which we cannot lose. Thank you, Father. Give us an eternal perspective, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Jesus is the source of life.